Would you please give a big victory welcome to Pastor Ken Schoonover this morning?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Oh, come on, praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be at Victory Church this morning. How many believe God is not dead, but he's still alive? Amen. How many love to worship the Lord? Do you love to worship the Lord? We're going to take just a minute this morning, and I'm going to jump over on those keys for a minute. We're going to worship for just a minute before we get into the Word. Is that all right? Here we go. We bless you, Jesus. We praise you in this place. If you know this song, I would encourage you to sing it with me. It says, like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart, I pour my love on you. Your praise was like perfume, I lavished mine on you, till every drop was gone. I'd pour my love on you. Come on, it's a real simple course. Like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart, I pour my love on you. Your praise was like perfume, I lavished mine on you, till every drop was gone, I'd pour my love on you. I don't know how to say exactly how I feel, and I can't begin to tell you what your love has meant. I'm lost for words. Is there a way to show this passion in my heart? Can I express how truly great I think you are, my dearest friend? This is my desire this morning, Lord, to pour my love on you, like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart, I pour my love on you. Your praise was like perfume, I lavished mine on you, till every drop was gone, I pour one more time. Can you tell him? Like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart, I pour my love on you. Your praise was like perfume, I lavish mine on you, till every drop was gone, I pour my love on you. This morning, Lord, I pour my love on you. You deserve the glory and the honor. We lift our hands in worship and we bless your holy name. You deserve the glory, the honor. We lift our hands in worship and we bless your holy name. Come on, can you sing that with me? You deserve the glory and the honor. This morning we lift our hands in worship and we bless your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. We lift our hands in worship and we bless your holy name. You are great, you do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great, you do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Tell him you are great. One more time. Say you deserve the glory and the honor. We lift our hands in worship and we bless your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. We lift our hands in worship and we bless your holy name. You are great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Now come on, if you believe it, I want you to give him a mighty hand of praise. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. If you have a Bible, open it up to Psalms chapter 34. Now, in my church, we have directly behind me on the wall, I love this beautiful cross and display, but we have a sign. I have a statement that I made in my church so much that they finally went and got decal up there. And this is the question that I often ask our congregation before we start. And I believe it's a question that we should all be asked when we come into a place such as this. The question is, whose report do you believe? Because everywhere we go, we get reports. You can turn on the television, your phone, your iPad. There's reports that are streaming to us every day. We are the most informative generation there is. Amen? Reports are coming every which direction. And the question that I often pose when I get the privilege to speak to folks like yourself is, whose report do you believe? Because this morning, you've come in here. You're going to hear a report. You have the right to either receive it or reject it. You have the right to either take it for yourself or let it go for your neighbor. And the question I often ask folks is, whose report do you believe? And my congregation often responds with, we will believe the report of the Lord. Amen. Because I believe this morning, if we begin to speak things, they'll come into an existence. Even if our life doesn't necessarily line up all the time with what God's promise is for us, if we begin to speak it, faith comes by hearing. Amen. And it will begin to align us to hear and believe what it is that God has. So I ask the question, whose report do you believe? And I want to hear somebody in here this morning say, I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. Are you ready? Yeah. I said, are you ready?
Yeah.
Whose report do you believe?
The Lord.
All right, you're sounding great. Psalms chapter 34. I'm going to continue on with a series that you folks have been in called Pathway to Victory. And today we're going to talk about victory in your mind. Victory in your mind. Psalms 34:14 says this, turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Listen to this. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Search for peace and work to maintain it. You know, as a pastor, there's sometimes you prepare sermons for everyone else, and then it seems like at times God gives you sermons for yourself. Amen. Because we may be anointed at times to preach it, but how many know we're not anointed to live it? We got to live it like everybody else. And this message that I'm going to give you today is not necessarily something I prepared for everyone else, but this is something that God took me through a few months ago that I had to prepare myself for. Because the things that I have learned in my life is that if you're not careful what your greatest blessing or greatest gift is, if you're not careful in how you use it, the enemy will turn that thing and make it your biggest curse. Amen?
He'll use what God wants to put in you to make you better. He'll use it to make you a little bitter and a little angry at times and frustrated. And what I've learned is that salvation is a free gift from God. Amen. But I have learned that all the other promises of God, even though they come with salvation, they come through the blood. If we don't work to maintain them, the devil will work overtime to steal them from us. We've got to work to maintain some stuff. Your Bible says that when we search for peace or we search for victory and we get it, we've got to work to maintain it. There's something that we have to do. There's objectives that we have to place in our life to get it. When you search for peace and you find it, when you get victory in your mind, you've got to work to maintain it. You know, I read a story about a man by the name of Nicholas Ridley. He was a missionary to England. In October the 16th, 1555, he was burned at the stake for his faith. The unique thing about this is the night before he was to be taken to that stake and burned because of his faith, his brother had made contact with the warden who was keeping him and received permission to go in and spend a few minutes with him that evening to bring comfort to him. But when the question was posed to Mr. Ridley, would you like your brother to spend the last evening with you before you're burned at the stake? Mr. Ridley's reply was no. I'm going to go to bed early tonight, sleep like a baby, because in the morning I'm going to meet Jesus. Let me tell you something, church. That's victory in the mind right there. When you can know that you're going to die tomorrow, but you're going to go to bed tonight and sleep like a baby, you are somebody who has victory in your mind. You know, the only opportunity, my grandfather's 86 years old. He listens to me preach twice a week for the last 14 years. Oftentimes I think there's nothing that I can preach to him that he hasn't heard because he got saved at 12. But he has made a statement to me over the years that I've never forgotten. He says this. He says, the only opportunity the devil has in your life is through the power of suggestion. The only opportunity the devil has in your life is through the power of suggestion. By speaking something into your mind and getting you to move on that thing. Today I want to take you on a little journey about victory in the mind and what I believe that the enemy wants to do with your mind, what I believe the scriptures share God wants to do with your mind, and then I want to pray today that you that have been tormented in your mind get free once and for all in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to believe today that God is going to give you some techniques that is going to keep you in that freedom. Amen. It doesn't do much good for us to pray for freedom today if we don't give you the techniques to stay free. Amen. Somebody could bless you with a brand new car, but if you don't work to maintain that car in 12 months, you got bald tires, you got oil that is as thick as tar. How many know what I'm talking about? You've got to work to maintain what it is that Jesus has paid for. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, I love this scripture. It says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Now, God spoke to me about this scripture just a couple of months ago, and I seen something that I'd never seen before, because oftentimes I had read it and I'd thought to myself, God's going to transform me into a new person by changing the way that I think. And what the Holy Spirit spoke to me one day when I was reading this, battling some things in my mind, is he said this. He said, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get it this morning. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let me say it this way. When you change the way you think, God can transform you into a new person. I'm going to say it again because some of you didn't get it this morning. When you begin to change the way you think, God can then build and birth you into a new person. He said, it's only then that you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I love that part. God's will for our life is good, pleasing, and perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect. I wake up in the morning and I say, God, I thank you that your will for my life is good, pleasing, and perfect. If it's not good, pleasing, and perfect, I don't want it. I'm not biting. Everything that God has for us, hallelujah, is good, pleasing, and perfect. So God's will is revealed when you decide to change the way that you think. There's a lot of things that get thrown into your mind, but what you do with them is your business. We can't control what pops into our head, but we can control what we do with what pops into our head. Did you know that God wants to direct you this morning? Psalms 37:23, David said, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their life." God wants to direct you. But if your database, your mind, is so filled with the directives of the enemy, with negativity, with doubt, with bitterness, with frustration, I'm here to tell you this morning that God is going to struggle to get you in the places and in front of the people that he wants you in front of, because your database has a virus. Am I preaching good yet? When your mind is set on things that please the Lord, he's able to direct your steps into his perfect will. But when your mind is filled with the distractions of Satan, oftentimes the will of God is abandoned. I remember, I'm a young guy. I started driving in 1996. And I was so excited because my first trip, Pastor, to World Harvest Bible College, I had went on Google Maps and printed out a map that gave me a road-by-road turn. I didn't have to do what my dad did as a kid and pull out the big map. I had a turn-by-turn road directional map that I was able to take with me. Now, for those of you who are a lot younger than I am, you don't even know what I'm talking about there, because you got a GPS on your phone, GPS in your car. You got some kind of GPS that moves you where it is that you want to go. Now, I remember before the days of a GPS, my wife calls me a picky eater. If it's not meat and potatoes, I'm not interested. And so I remember taking road trips as a kid from point A to point B and as a young adult. And oftentimes, we'd get so hungry on the road, next exit, next exit, next exit, always trying to find something that we really liked. But oftentimes, because we couldn't see ahead, we would settle for whatever came next. We would eat, and then you'd get 2 miles down the road and see the exit with your favorite restaurant. How many know what I'm talking about? But thank God today we've got a GPS system that has a point of interest. And so when I'm on my journey from point A to point B, I can search all around the area and find out what restaurants are along my route. What am I trying to tell you this morning? When our mind is godly, the Lord can direct us toward perfection and not permissive. When our mind is godly, oftentimes you and I settle for what is permitted by God, because there's so much contamination in our database versus settling for what is perfected by God. Amen? You know, there used to be a bully on the playground, and he demanded the lunch money of that young boy every single day until finally that young boy said, "I have had enough," and he decided he was going to take karate lessons. The problem was his karate lessons cost $5 every single lesson. And after a while, the young boy realized it was just cheaper to give his lunch money to the bully. So he gave up karate. You know, too many times Christians believe it's easier to just pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. But I'm here to tell you this morning at Victory Church that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed 2,000 years ago defeated the devil. He's still defeated today. And I believe that there's some in the building that the enemy has tried to convince you differently. But today the chains are going to break. You're going to get free in Jesus' name. And you're going to stay free and follow the perfected blessing of God for your life. Come on, somebody give the Lord some praise in here. Well, if we're ever going to defeat the enemy, we've got to learn who he is this morning. Ephesians 6:12 says we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Today, the war that you have that's going on in your mind is not your finances. It's not your job. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not the friends that are around you. It's not the economy. Today, I want you to know that the enemy that you are facing is not, it's not something that you can touch. It's something that you can't even see. There is an adversary. He is a roaring lion. The Bible says he is seeking who he can devour. And I'm telling you that he has got his eyes on some folks at Victory Church this morning, because he knows you are a part of a church that is moving forward, that is accomplishing kingdom principles in the earth, that is reaching the lost, and you have become a target for the enemy. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if we'll identify him and figure out how to take him out this morning, by the power that's in Jesus, we can live in freedom. Amen. If you're a Christian, hear me, Satan has declared war on you. You are his enemy. There is a battle going on every day. It's a spiritual battle. And the battlefield is your mind. Because the mind is your director. What he can put in your mind causes you to direct. Understand that when you walk out and you engage in sin, first it becomes a practice in your mind. The enemy sows a seed in there, and you engage that seed, and you begin to harvest things in your life that God doesn't want you to have, and you engage things you shouldn't engage. Satan has declared war on you. He's declared war on your family, your marriage, your faith, your church, your Christian life. Remember, he's good at what he's done. He's been doing it for a lot of time. You know, the Bible speaks of two minds. Bible also says that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Come on, if we can be honest in here, we all get a little double-minded sometimes. We hear a good message, we get to shouting and rejoicing about all that God wants to do, and then we get up and walk outside the building and we think, I don't know if God can do that through me. You ever been there before? Double-mindedness. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says this, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. This is almost suggesting that you have some ability in this. Letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So if you let the sin nature, if you let the enemy put things into your mind and begin to control you and begin to work through you, it leads to death. Come on, I know that there's some folks in here, your business leaders, your leaders in the church, your leaders in this community, people who've got vision and passion and hope and desire. That's a gift that God has placed in you. But your mind is on overdrive. It's working overtime all the time. And if you're not careful, everyone around you can look at you and think you're so successful. You are accomplishing so much. Look at the dreams. But yet you'll sit by yourself in a room in a lazy boy chair at times, so frustrated in your mind because you're so in depth of where you're going that you can't enjoy the journey of where you are because the enemy has used what God has given you as a tool to accomplish great things in the earth. And he has used it to attack and beat you down and discourage you. He puts things in your mind. He suggests things, the power of suggestion, and you begin to build imaginations on those things. They become strongholds in your life. And you struggle to overcome in those areas. What is your mind like under Satan's control? Paul tells us in Romans 7:23, there is a power within me that is at war with my mind. Oftentimes we think the war is with our health, our finances, our family. But Paul said the war is with our mind. He said this power makes me a slave to sin. Hear me, church. Satan wants to control your mind. He wants to have complete mind control. He wants to brainwash you. He wants to tell you you can't, you never will. He wants to tell you God doesn't love you. He wants to tell you your dreams will never happen. He wants to tell you you're really not saved this morning. He wants to tell you your family's lost and your family's crazy. He wants to tell you there's no hope for your broken marriage. He wants to brainwash you today. He will use your mind as a weapon against you to control and dictate you. Amen. He'll use it to defeat and devour you. If you don't learn to control and master your thoughts, Satan will win the war. You have to win the battle for your mind. Why? Because the Bible says you are what you think. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever's in that mind, whatever you think, whatever you dwell on, whatever you meditate on, that is what you become. Your thought life affects everything about you. How you act, how you feel, how you live. If you think negative thoughts, you will act in negative ways. If you think sad thoughts, you'll be sad. If you think you feel sick, guess what? Baby, you're going to be sick. If you think it's never going to happen, it'll never happen. If you think bad things, you'll do bad things. But on the other hand, you hear me now, if you think godly things, you will act more godly. Oh, come on, I'm preaching good. When you let the devil control the way you think, you will live in fear, anger, depression, discouragement, frustration, bitterness. Even thoughts of suicide will come into your mind. Some of the most successful people we've ever seen on this planet have committed suicide. And in the natural, we look at them and think, how could you do something like that? It's because the enemy has corrupted their database. Did you know that you think about what you're exposed to? Whatever you put in front of you is what you'll think about. That's why it's so important that every Sunday morning you and your family and your kids are in this church. That's why it's so important that every Wednesday night you're in this church. That's why it's so important that if you ever miss a service, you get online and you listen to Pastor Josh's messages. That's why it's important that you've got Christian television on in your home. That's why it's important that you are listening to the Voice Radio. Little plug for us. Amen. That's why it's important that you have set yourself in a setting where you are being filled and exposed to the things of God. How'd you learn to ride a bike? How'd you learn to work your cell phone? How did you memorize a Bible verse? It was repetition, wasn't it? It was setting yourself in a path or a pathway where you continually keep exposing yourself. What you put in your mind repeatedly will occupy your mind. So if you allow the enemy to just have a field day with what's in your mind, guess what? You're going to find yourself frustrated and depressed and discouraged. But if you allow yourself to be in the presence of the Word of God, in the presence of good preaching and good teaching, in the presence of worship, you're going to fill and expose your mind to the promises that God has. And when everyone else is thinking, how in the world, all you're going to see is what God's about to do. Amen. Yes. What occupies your mind will ultimately express itself in your lifestyle. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You think about what you are constantly being exposed to, and your thoughts determine what you will be. Happy, sad, depressed, failure, good, bad, carnal, spiritual. Whatever you expose yourself to, whatever you spend time focusing on, that's what you'll become. Did you know that controlling your mind is a choice? Controlling your mind is a choice. Ephesians 4:17, listen to the caution that Paul gives here. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility or the uselessness of their mind. Paul says you should make a decision to no longer walk in the uselessness of your mind. Paul's saying put your mind to some good use, amen. See, Satan works through the mind. That's what I want you to hear this morning. Satan is always starting in your mind. He's always sowing things in your mind. But God works through the spirit. Because the natural man is led by the mind, Satan can defeat the purpose that God has in our lives. Because we're moving oftentimes based on what's here. And God's trying to get us to move on what's here. Amen. Daniel said the spirit's in the middle of the body. It's right in your belly. But oftentimes when we get up, we start our day based on this and not on this. And if the enemy has programmed some stuff in there, it begins to detour us from what God's trying to do in here. Let's talk about your mind under God's control. Isaiah 26:3 says this, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. You know what he said? Peace and victory come when I get my thoughts fixed on Jesus. Peace and victory come when I get my thoughts fixed on his word. Peace and victory come when I get my thoughts fixed on the things of God. What kind of mindset does God give you? What kind of mindset does God give you? Just like Satan wants to control your mind, friend, today, God wants to stake claim on your mind. What kind of mind does God have in store for you? I can tell you what you can pray every day. Pray it when you get out of bed. Pray it in the lunchtime hour. Pray it at the end of your night. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That is what we need to pray every day of our life. If you're a businessman, pray that I'll have the mind of Christ. If you're a mother raising young children, pray for the mind of Christ. If you're a minister of the gospel in this church, pray for the mind of Christ. Whatever you do in your life, pray for the mind of Christ. Pray that God will speak clearly, that God will direct you, that God will pour into you. And even when you find yourself in a situation that you don't know what to do, pray for the mind of Christ. Lord, I avail my mind to you. Speak to it. Move in it. Pour good things into it. Amen. We've all got our own mindsets, don't we? What's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad? How we should act or talk, think or live? You know, God's not interested in all of our opinions about these things. How many know opinions are a dime a dozen? Everyone has one. God wants you to have the mind of Christ. Because once you get the mind of Christ, your opinions will change. Once you get the mind of Christ, your actions will change. Once you get the mind of Christ, your desires will begin to change. Amen. You know, we have a simple philosophy at our ministry, and that is we don't have to give people an entire list of do's and don'ts on how to serve the Lord. All we have to do is get the mind of Christ into them, and Christ will give them that list. Amen. Christ will tell them what to do and how to live. Because if they're just living a list to please pastor or to please a man, the moment I'm not looking, they're going to start going crazy again. But I'm here to tell you, once God has changed their mind and poured things into their mind, it doesn't matter if nobody's looking and it's midnight, you can trust their actions because they're changed and they're renewed and they're being directed and guided and they're pursuing with the promises that are in this book. Hallelujah. The mind of Jesus is pure. He only wants what God wants. Remember, all the way through your Bible, Jesus often talks and he reiterates that he's just here fulfilling the purpose of his Father. That's what we're here to do. We're here to fulfill the purpose of our Father. We're here to fulfill the directives of our Father. We cannot do that if we haven't got our mind stayed on the things of God. We can't do that if we haven't got our mind focused on the things of God. I'm going to give you two things today. Two ways to live in victory in your mind. Because there's many folks in here today, I believe, that when you got saved, I believe you got the package deal, man. You got saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. God burnt the sin out of your life. God renewed you. God cleaned your mind. He cleaned out all the old garbage. Thank God for all of that. But if we're not careful and we allow the enemy to run rampant in our life, we can find ourselves sitting in a church seat this morning, still saved and believing God, but our mind underneath so much satanic control and domination that we're as frustrated as we were when we got saved. I've been there before. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Amen. If there was a mirror on that wall, I'd be preaching to me. I've been there before. I found myself sitting in a chair before. My wife's thinking, what in the world? We got so much to live for, so much to do, and I'm frustrated about all these things that the enemy just keeps pounding my mind about. I believe today the blood of Jesus breaks every chain off of our back, but we've got to be instructed and trained in the Word if we're going to learn how to live in freedom. Amen. If we're going to learn how to live in victory. So this morning we're going to pray for those who the enemy has been beating your brains out. But before we do that, I want to tell you two things that you can do to live in victory. Are you ready for them? These are important. Two ways to live in victory in your mind. Number one, and I believe that every point that we give must be backed up with the Word of God. We've got to fix our broken thoughts. We've got to fix our broken thoughts. Listen to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. One final thing. Fix your thoughts. You know, I used to read this all the time, like fix, because if you go down in the South, they use the word fix a little differently than we use the word fix up here. We fixin' to have some lunch. That means we going to. We fixing to go for an ATV ride. And I used to read this scripture, fix your thoughts. So that means get your thoughts stated. But wait a minute. I got to reading this the other month, and I said, fix. That means to fix something, that means it must be broken. Right? If you're going to fix something, it's broken. He said, fix your thoughts. What I believe the Apostle Paul is suggesting here is some of us have some broken thought process. And he's saying to us, one final thing. How many know that final things are important? They are when you're getting on a plane and they say one final thing. One final thing. He said, fix your thoughts. If you're ever going to live in victory, you've got to learn to fix your thoughts. You've got to learn what your mind should be thinking about. You've got to learn what is permitted in your mind and what is not permitted in your mind. I've got a home, most of us do, and there's things I allow in my home. And there's things I don't allow in my home. How many would agree with that statement? Why? Because I do not want the people in my home, my three daughters and my wife and myself. I don't even want my puppy dog and our 8 or 9 rabbits. I don't know. They keep having more. I don't even want them exposed to certain things, so I don't allow it in my home. Paul said one final thing. Fix your thoughts on, listen to this, what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Paul gives us the blueprint of what we should be fixing our mind on, what we should be stating our mind on, what we should be placing our focus on. And if it does not meet this criteria, it's got to go. You come in on Sunday morning service and pastor gives you a message, a word from the Lord, and says that God has given his son Jesus. It's a package deal in accordance to Isaiah 53:4-5, that God, Jesus not only gave his life to save you, but he gave his life to heal you. Amen. You walk out of this building and the devil says, I don't think so. Your Bible says fix your thoughts on what's true. What's true is the word of God, even if my life at the moment isn't manifesting it. What's true is the word of God, even if I haven't experienced the full manifestation in it at the moment. He said, fix your mind on what's true. So if it's not true, get it out of your mind. If it's not honorable, get it out of your mind. If it's not right, get it out of your mind. Come on. If it's not pure, come on, men. If it's not pure, if you see her walking down the street and that thought's not pure, get it out of your mind. If it's not lovely, if it's not admirable, think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So he gives us the blueprint of the condition of what we should allow in our mind and what things we should allow out of our mind. The second way to live in victory in your mind. Are you ready? We've got to apply a filter. We've got to apply a filter. I would dare say that every person that came into this building today came in here with an automobile. And on that automobile, the engine has oil. It makes it operate. And on that automobile engine, there is an oil filter. Now, I'm a bit of a tinker. I've changed oil filters before, but I never could really see inside of them. They're self-contained. But about a year ago, I bought my daughter an ATV. It was brand new. We bought it. We ran it for a year. We only put 200 miles on it. Fairly new, not many miles on it. So I decided in the spring of this year that I was going to change the oil. I called the dealership, got the information of how I should change the oil, and I said, what about a filter? He said, there's not a filter on there. There's a screen on there. I said, I don't understand. He said, a filter filters, a screen screen does the exact same thing. When you pop the cap off, you're going to see a screen. Take the screen out, wash it, and clean it very good. For the first time in my life, I finally seen what a screen actually does, what a filter actually can do. When I popped it out 200 miles on a brand new machine, and when I popped the screen out, it was full of all kinds of jelly, sediment, junk. It was nasty. And I thought to myself, 200 miles. It wasn't 1,000 miles. It wasn't 1,500 miles. Just 200 miles. And this thing was full of all of this sediment, all of this junk. I took it out and cleaned it. See, the purpose of a filter, the purpose of a screen is to get the garbage out of the oil that's supposed to be in there so that the engine can function properly and you can get the greatest success out of it. Did you know that having a filter, a screen in your thought process serves a great purpose? Because it discards the garbage that the enemy tries to put in there. It receives the information and the word that God tries to put in there, and it causes you to function the 75, 85, 95 years that God has placed you on this planet at your full potential. If you're not meeting Philippians 4:8, if the filter that you place in your life does not meet the goals of Philippians 4:8, you should cast those thoughts out. Let me give you this closing scripture. Musicians, you can help me out this morning. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says this, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Oftentimes we make these kind of statements. Well, if I can just get my mind in the game. Well, just got my head all messed up. Well, I just got to get control of my thoughts. You know what I'm finding with age? There's a lot more bouncing around up there than used to be. I mean, you know what I mean? There's stuff I used to pride myself that I could remember specifics and details, and sometimes now the specifics and details, I don't even know what they are. What I've learned is that in life there's overload that gets placed in there. Some of it we do to ourselves. Some of it it's the process of life, but I'm gonna believe a lot of it is the enemy of our soul trying to mess up our database, trying to get us off target, trying to get us off track. The Bible says we don't walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. We don't do things the way everyone else does things. The Bible says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Listen to this. Verse 5, "Casting down arguments." This goes along with the second way to live in victory. We've got to cast down the argument. Because I'm going to tell you that God will put a dream in the inside of you in a Sunday morning service, and you'll walk right out this door and your mind will begin to argue with yourself. You ever been there before? I had a preacher friend of mine just the other day. He called me on the phone. He said, "I'm 55 years old, been in the ministry for 30 years. Went to a conference and heard the preacher preaching, God's going to do this, 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 God's going to do this." And he said, the whole time I was saying, yes, 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 yes. And all of a sudden he said, I heard in the back of my mind, God ain't going to do any of that. You've heard that for 30 years. You got to learn to cast down the argument. Come on, some of us, the biggest arguer in your life is yourself. Man, you get up in the mirror, look at yourself and argue. You're ugly, you're fat, you're dumb, you're stupid. You'll never make it, you'll never have it. Everything Pastor preached last week's never going to happen. This dream's never going to happen. You're never going to get out of debt. Look at, man, the hot water tank will break, and it'll be a $5 part, and you'll be convinced that you're about to go bankrupt at the end of the day. Come on, you know what I'm talking about in here. We've all been there before. We've got to cast down the argument, don't we? We got to say, "All right, get out of my life in the name of Jesus." So verse 5 says, "Cast down the argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." When you've got a word from God on something, anything that tries to tell you anything different, you cast it down, cast it out, and get rid of it in the name of Jesus. I love this part. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Make every thought obey Christ. Every thought obey Christ. Every thought obey Christ. I'm going to ask every person in this room this morning if you'll stand on your feet with me in this great tabernacle. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place this morning, you can be honest. You can say, "Pastor Ken, what you've shared today is for me. I love the Lord with all of my heart. I want His best. I want His directions in my life. But I've been that person." Maybe you're a person in here, you're strong in your mind, but the enemy has used that strength against you. He has sown things into your mind. He has deposited things into your mind. He's tried to disrupt. He's tried to destroy. He's tried to take away. And you found yourself frustrated. You found yourself angry. You found yourself bitter. Maybe that's you this morning. And you know today, you need to get set free. I believe the power, the anointing, the presence of God is here to break every chain, to wipe clean the slate of your mind again, to refresh and renew it like the day you got saved this morning. And we're going to pray, and we're going to believe God for that. But this morning, I want to see how many people today can say, "Pastor, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. I want you to pray for me. I want victory in my mind today. I want to be set free. I want it clean again. I'm tired of the torment. I'm tired of the frustration. I'm tired of my mind wearing me out. You can't sleep at night. You can't focus at work. You can't focus in anything that you do because your mind has gone crazy. People around you think you're successful and think you're doing well, but in your mind you are nuts. Because the enemy has just pounded and he's pounded and he's pounded and he's pounded. But today I've come with good gospel news. Jesus is going to set you free today. He's going to clean your mind again. He's going to refresh your database. And I believe we're going to put the greatest virus software on there. Because we are learning today that we are going to fix our broken thoughts by getting our mind on things that are good and pleasant and pure and perfect and honorable and lovely and admirable. We're going to learn to cast down arguments. We're going to learn that everything that exalts itself against God's plan in my life is going out of my mind. I want to pray for you today. with your head bowed, your eye closed, if you're in this place this morning, you say, pray for me. I need deliverance in my mind. I need victory in my mind. I'm going to count to three. When I do, shoot that hand up as high as you can get it. One, two, three in this building. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. Father, we thank you right now for your word. Lord, we thank you that you give us power over all the power of the enemy. Holy Ghost, we release you right now into this place on every single hand that's lifted, every person that says I'm being destroyed by my mind. Lord, today I thank you that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And today we declare freedom to the captives. We declare liberty, Lord, to them that have been bruised. And today, Father, we just speak a complete wiping away, Lord. Refresh, renew, restore their mind now in the name of Jesus. Now, if you've got your hands lifted, give him a mighty hand clap and shout of praise. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This is my challenge for you. If you lifted your hand, I believe by faith today that God has washed it away. God has cleaned it. But when you walk out these double doors, the enemy is going to come right back in and say, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. This is where we've got to do better in the church. Oftentimes, we're good at getting people free, but we don't teach them how to stay free. Hallelujah. And today, remember my opening scripture? When you find peace, you got to work to maintain it. So when you leave this building today, get your thoughts on the right things. I'm telling you, 6 months ago, God changed my thinking process. It's good to be free. It's good to be excited again. It's good to have life again. It's good to not be tormented in the mind again. How do you do it? When it doesn't meet the standard of Philippians 4:8, if it's not true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise, it gets dismissed. How do I dismiss it? I start thinking about something that is right, true, pure, lovely, admirable. That's what I do. I dismiss it out of my mind. I put a filter, a screen on my brain. I'm not allowing it in. Every argument that comes against God's plan for your life, cast it down. Everything that exalts itself against God's plan for your life, cast it down. If you'll follow those two steps, I'm telling you, you will begin the process of living in freedom. The enemy will try to attack you immediately walking out of this building because he believes you're the most susceptible right now to fall back into that trap. But if you will stand firm and you will use these training tips, I'm telling you, the enemy will get so mad and so angry like Jesus after temptation. He'll walk out angry because he knows he can't get anywhere with you. Come on, somebody, give the Lord some praise in here. You know, I heard a story, and I'm going to close with this. I heard a story about a young pastor at a very small rural country church. He worked so hard to teach and train his congregation and his family about evangelism. He was working with his 8-year-old son, and every Sunday after service, they'd go home, have a little lunch, change their clothes, put on something more casual. And they had little tracts, and they would take them out and they'd knock on doors in that community, and they'd hand out those tracts and tell people that Jesus loved them. One Sunday morning came in January, and they were predicting some real nasty weather. Everybody made it to church, and they had a great service. As service was ending, the temperature dropped below 30 and it began to rain and it was sticking on the roads. The pastor and his son, his family went home. They had lunch. Afterwards, the pastor looked out the window. Boy, things were icing up really bad. And he thought, you know, today'd be a day just to put on my comfy shorts and my comfy shirt and curl underneath the blanket and turn the heat up a little bit. But he felt his 8-year-old boy tug at him. He said, Daddy, it's time. Are we going to go out today and knock on some doors and tell people that Jesus loves them, that there's hope in Jesus, that there's faith in Jesus, that there's miracles in Jesus? And Pastor Dad sat there and made every excuse of why they shouldn't go. It's cold, it's rainy, it's damp, we could catch cold, it's icy, we may slip, we may fall, we may hurt ourselves. But the young boy was persistent. Finally, the boy said, Dad, can I just go by myself? Dad saw no reason why he shouldn't, so he let the young man go, and he went. He began to knock on some doors and didn't have much luck. No one was home. People weren't answering, but he found this old house, big house, kind of creepy looking on the outskirts of the last street in town, and didn't really know who lived there, and he knocked on the door, and nobody came, and he knocked on the door again, and nobody came, and He rang the doorbell. By the fourth or fifth time, finally the door swung open and a little elderly lady opened that door. Young boy, 8 years old, wasn't real programmed in how to express his faith, but did the best he could, handed her that tract, told her Jesus loves her. Jesus loves you. Turned around, walked away, and went home. 7 days later, the next Sunday morning service, they had the praise and worship. The team got up. They did their thing. Pastor Dad got up, small church, and he said, I just want to ask if there's anybody in here who's got a testimony this morning. Anybody who'd like to share what God's done in your life this week? And all the way in the back, a little old elderly lady stood up, took her a moment to get up, and she said, I don't really know anybody here. I've never been here before. She said, I live down here on the outskirts of town in a big old house. She said, I was married to my husband for 60 years. We never had any children. We don't have any family. But 6 months ago, he died of cancer real quick. And I've been down in that house by myself with nobody for 6 months, frustrated, lonely, hurting, and tormented. She said, I had finally decided that life wasn't worth living without my husband. So I went to the attic, took a chair, took a rope, built a noose, hung it around a rafter. 86 years old, I climb up on that chair. She said, I put the noose around my neck. And I was just getting ready to jump when all of a sudden I heard somebody was knocking on my door. She said, I thought for a moment they'll go away. They'll just go away. She said, I waited, but I kept hearing that knocking on the door. She said, I looked out the window, seen it raining. It was below 30 degrees. I thought, what kind of a crazy fool would be outside in this kind of weather knocking on the door? Well, she said, it was apparent after the third or fourth time they weren't going away. It kind of made me a little angry. So I took the noose off of my neck, climbed off of my chair, wandled all the way down the steps, opened the door to find a little eight-year-old boy who's sitting up on the front row this morning. She said, he told me one thing, Jesus loves me, and he put a tract in my hand. She said, I went in, I sit down, and I must have read that tract 100 times. But on that tract, I learned who Jesus was for the first time in my 86-year-old life. I learned what the cross was all about. I learned that there was hope in Jesus. I learned that there was victory in Jesus. And she said, right there in my living room that day, in the middle of that ice storm, I gave my life to Jesus for the first time. And I'm here today to tell you and to thank you for that young man who cared. Well, friend, today I want you to know that I've come to Victory Church this morning to tell you that there is hope in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. There's healing in Jesus. There is help in Jesus. All across this building, maybe you're in here today and you've never called on the name of the Lord. You've never asked him to be your Savior. He's not interested in just being Lord of your life. He wants to be Lord of it all. Amen. He wants to be Lord of your family, your finances, your health, your wholeness. He wants to be Lord. But maybe you've never prayed that prayer. Maybe you've never asked him. Today, before we close this service, I want to ask you today, are you right with God? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Today I want to give you that opportunity before we close this service. All across this building, every head bowed, every eye closed, out of respect to those around you. If you're here, you've never prayed the prayer, or maybe you prayed it but you've walked away and you say, you know what, it's time to come home. I need that hope. At the count of three, lift your hands if you say, I need Jesus. 1, 2, 3 in this building. God bless you. 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 I see those hands all across this building.